Mark pointed out to me this week that when I step foot on stage, it'll be the fourth Sunday in July, and it'll be the fourth preacher that we've had from the cross. That's pretty cool. That means we got a deep team, and God is doing some really great things. And I was so excited for what I saw, what I heard, conversations that I had here and there. Man, you guys are awesome, but we deeply missed you. And we are so excited to be back and ready to run. If you don't know who I am, you're new. Like, I'm Zach. I have the privilege to lead this family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers. You might be disappointed, like, oh, we like Mark. Well, Mark's great. He's still going to be around, but you'll unfortunately see a little bit of me. I've heard a lot of people this week say, man, Zach, you have lost a lot of weight. Like, I've heard it over 100 times this week, and I thought, I don't think I have, but maybe when you see it every day, you don't notice. So, so I went back and I looked on my Fitbit app on April 16th, which was the first day of sabbatical today. Are you ready to hear how much pounds I lost? Drum roll, please. I lost a grand total of 0.2 pounds. I wanted to come back and be an inspiration for you. Some of you are saying, well, you moved it around. Okay, let me tell you how much body fat I lost. You ready? Because my scale measures this. I lost, drum roll, please. I lost a grand total of 0.3% body fat. Not much, obviously, because I didn't lose much body weight, body fat. And so here's what I think happened. You missed me, and you just forgot how good looking I was. And it has finally been confirmed. All my life, I was 5'11 and 3/4", and all my life, I wanted to be 6 foot tall, 6 foot tall. Felt like if I was 6 foot, I probably had a good shot at the NBA. Never got to 6 foot. And so over the sabbatical, for whatever reason, we found ourselves measuring ourselves a few times. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you today, I have lost 0.4 pounds, 0.3% body fat, but I have gained 1/4 inch in height. I am now 6'1". Yeah. Turns out the word of God says, who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to your height? But apparently when you take away my worry, I grow. And so I thought I'll take a year off and see if I can get to 6'5", 6'6", and then 4 years from now, me and LeBron can meet up in Cleveland for his final tour. We became Lakers fans over sabbatical. A lot of weird stuff happened. It's been a long time, but man, I am excited to be back with you, the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. We got some great stuff coming up. There's so much excitement happening. We're opening a campus here in a couple months, and we got the high school. How awesome is that? We got our 7-year anniversary coming up next month, so much good stuff coming. I felt like God gave me a lot of wisdom and guidance and direction and clarity for our future, and I can't wait to share that with you over the coming weeks. It's going to be great. So thank you guys for being here, for supporting the team, and for really being the family while I was gone. We deeply missed you, but are really pumped to be here today. So on sabbatical, we did a family road trip. It was 50 days long. That's a pretty awesome road trip. We did more than 6,000 miles, crossed more than 14 states. I slept in 14 beds, all with the same woman. There was that one night where I slept with my friend, a man. But that, anyway, it's... We're not going to get into the details. Don't have too much time to talk about that. But when we were going around, especially the places where we didn't know people, we would try to find hotels that had a free breakfast. And so finally we found one at this beautiful hotel in Calhoun, Georgia, called the La Quinta Inn. My wife loves this place. And so we went to the La Quinta, and we woke up for breakfast, and I saw it there at the Continental Breakfast. There it was, Frosted Flakes. And it automatically brought me to my childhood where this is a meal that I would consistently consume on a regular basis was Frosted Flakes. They're great. And so I had a bowl of Frosted Flakes that morning, and I would have Frosted Flakes a lot as a kid, but growing up as a child of the 80s and 90s, like, that's not the healthiest cereal. So what we would usually do is we'd pick healthy alternatives. And so I remember a healthy alternative for us was Frosted Mini Wheats. Must be healthy because it has wheat in the name. And another one was even healthier, Raisin Bran. How can you get healthier than that? It's raisins, which are like the descendants of a fruit and bran. That's good for you. If that failed, we would do grape nuts because grapes and nuts are both good for you. And so these are the cereals that we'd have, and we'd chop up some bananas or berries and throw it on top, and we'd walk out of the house that morning with a very good, nutritious breakfast ready to face the day. Well, imagine my shock and horror when after getting married and going to the grocery store with my wife for the first time, which let me preface this. I had a dream as a kid that when I grew up, it would be really fun to grocery shop with my wife. Because I knew what it was like to grocery shop with my mom, and it wasn't fun. We don't have the money for that. We can't afford that. We can't get this. And so I thought, one day, I'll be the man of the house. And I'll be able to go grocery shopping. I'll put in whatever I want in the shopping cart. And so as we were going down aisle 4 at Schnucks in St. Louis, I threw a box of Raisin Bran into the cart without my wife seeing. And the next aisle over, she sees a box of Raisin Bran, and she goes, And I said, what? And she said, the Raisin Bran. I said, what, are you like surprised that I made a healthy choice? And she said, you will not bring that garbage into my house. I said, what are you talking about? She said, that is so bad for you. And I said, no, it's not. You really want to get into this aisle 5? We're by the spices right now. There's people looking to buy turmeric and thyme. You want to get into this now at Schnucks? And she said, let me see that. Let's go back to the cereal. You grab a box of Cinnamon Toast Crunch and Lucky Charms. I'm like, okay, now we're moving in the right direction. And she showed me that on the nutrition facts that apparently there are more refined sugars caked into those 2 scoops of raisins than Lucky Charms and even Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And I found out that day that Raisin Bran was unhealthy. Crazy. Food and nutrition have changed so much over time. Back in the 80s and 90s, you wouldn't eat bacon and butter because those are fattening. But now it's like the good fats, the bacons, the butters, the avocados. That's what you want. Of course, I'm sure something came out in the recent year or two that changed that. We're changing our nutritious stuff all the time. But where it tipped for me was a conversation that I overheard of a guy that was eating a banana for a snack. And the person next to him said, are you eating a banana for a snack? And you could just see this tone of disdain and concern. And the guy was like, yeah, it's a fruit. And I wanted to pick a healthy option. And I was thinking, yeah, that's right. And the other guy said, well, you might as well be drinking a can of Coke. Because your body processes that banana the same way it processes a can of Coke. You're killing yourself, buddy. And I thought, really? A banana? That's a fruit. It's been healthy from the beginning of time. I am officially 100% confused when it comes to health and nutrition. Are you? I feel like you are too, because I came back and every one of you is on some weird diet. Jacob started this whole 30 thing, has never been grumpier in his life. Thought I'd come back to fun Jacob. Instead, I got salty Jacob. That's what they're calling him at the interns anyway. That's what the interns call him, Salty Jacob. Apparently, Salty Jacob knows how to preach, but he's just not pleasant outside of the pulpit. But even my wife and I, let me tell you this. My wife and I, one last thing. My wife and I joined a supper club a few years ago. It's 3 other couples, and so there's 4 couples total, and we each host at our house kind of once a quarter, and we used to go like all out for this thing, and people would try to up what the last person did because they're competitive. And so I remember the days when we'd go, and it would be awesome. We'd have like a shrimp and crab boil. I remember the days when we ate beef Wellington, and like this was awesome. Somehow, my supper club, 6 of the 8 of them have become vegetarian. We've now got a pescatarian. They're all on some keto weird diet. And I'm just sitting here over here, one of the lone people saying, can we not go back to the days of Raisin Bran and beef Wellington? What has happened to us? And like, I'm excited to go because I like the people, but I will not be excited if I walk into a quinoa salad with lentil stew made out of buckwheat. And I don't feel like taking a shot of apple cider vinegar, hey, to start the meal. That's all I wanted to bring to you today. God bless you. It's great to be back. My point in bringing all this up is, man, if we are that confused about what it takes to take care of our physical bodies, which are temporal, how much more concerned ought we be to take care of our spiritual souls, which are eternal? Why in the world do we spend so much time, money, and energy worried on something that's, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I wonder if we think about the same way our soul and the inside of us. And that's what we've been talking about here at the Cross. I remember over a year ago at staff meeting, we do regular check-ins with the team. And I remember always asking, how's it going? What's new? How you feeling? But for whatever reason, after reading Judah Smith's book, How's Your Soul? I asked the team, how's your soul? Really, how is your soul? And I don't know if it was just the phrase reworded that way, but like it opened up deep, meaningful conversations, vulnerability, honesty that actually led to change. And that's what this series is all about. We don't want to just have deep, meaningful, vulnerable, honest conversations for the sake of having conversations. We want real life change. And I believe real life change happens best, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. I believe as the soul goes, everything else flows. That's the main point of this sermon series. As the soul goes, everything else flows. That's essentially what the apostle John wrote to his friend Gaius, who was leading a church in the third book of John. In the second verse, he says this to him. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all would go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Some translations say, especially as your soul is getting along well. And John would go on to encourage his brother and tell him all sorts of things. But I love how he starts. Hey man, I want to make sure, like, I want you to know, like, I want things to be going well for you. But what I especially want, Gaius, especially if you're going to lead a church, I want your soul to be well. There's this implication and application here that as your soul goes, as the inside you goes, that everything else flows out of that. Jesus would even say to the Pharisees, you know the Pharisees, right? That Jewish group of people that on the outside looked really good. Like you would want a Pharisee as a neighbor because they're going to hold up to the letter of the law. On the outside, they're probably lived unparalleled lives to other people. They were really good people. And yet Jesus could see right through their deeds into their hearts. And so much so that he had his harshest words to say to these people. He said to them, woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And I wish I could say that's just a pharisaical problem that they had back then, but we're good. But we're not. Because the ones that we're trying to reach, you know, those lost people, those non-Christians, one of the first words they use to describe us is what? Hypocrites. They might see some good stuff we do from time to time and praise God for all the good things we do on the outside. That's still good. But they can see by and large right through those deeds into our souls and see that for whatever reason, it may look like it on the outside, but we're not healthy. So how do we get our souls healthy? That's really the question of this sermon series. How do we get our souls healthy? Mark led us off in this sermon series a few weeks ago and said, our souls are never healthier than when they are at home. And it's never more at home and never healthier than when we are living with and for Jesus. That if you are in the will of God, your soul will be healthy. If you are outside the will of God, your soul will be unhealthy. And then Chris came up the next week and he talked about rest and how important that is for our soul. And I can say that's true. It's good for us to take time away to get enamored with God's creation and all the gifts that he's given to us. If God himself was so enamored with his creation that he needed to take a day of rest, then why ought not we take a day? Why ought not we take a season if we're able to just imagine and explore and enjoy God's creativity and his gifts he's given to us? So we're at home, we're at rest. And then Jacob last week talked about how we have hope for our soul, that no matter how things are going in this world, it's what's amazing is I can always cling to something. I can always cling to hope, and hope is Jesus Christ, that he is good and that what he said is true and that he's coming back, that even if everything else around me is crashing down, I still have hope, and that is healthy for your soul. And so today what I want to do is I want to ask you this challenging, probing question. What is the anchor for your soul? What is the anchor for your soul? Who does your soul hold on to? Just as an anchor would provide a boat with strength and stability and security. What is it that gets the inside of you and makes sure you're strong and stable and secure? And how would we even go about answering that question? For me, I think the best way to determine what your anchor is honestly, when times are rough, when challenges come your way, when it feels like you're drowning, what is it that you turn to? What is it that you have peace in? Where do you have confidence? Where do you turn when everything kind of comes crashing against you? When you can't stand up by yourself, when turbulence comes, maybe it's when your stomach drops, your relationships are breaking down, your job is looking uncertain, when all the stabilizing forces in your world come crashing down. What is it? Who is it? What does your soul hold on to? What is the anchor for your soul? I hear a lot of answers to that. Someone says, Zach, my anchor is, some people say, well, I'm debt free, right? I got my house paid off. I got a great retirement plan and I've got my whole life kind of planned out. And for them, their anchor is their financial stability. Some people say, Zach, my anchor is my job, my career, my house, my education, my connections, my prominence, my cleverness. That's what I hold on to. And I'm all for future planning and career planning and all of that. But what does your soul hang on to? In this world, we prepare for the best and or the worst and we hope for the best, but we are all still subject to many different things in this world. The whims of time and chance, and especially God's will in this world, we don't know what will happen next. And many of us, we will turn to a thing to anchor our soul. But things make bad anchors for our soul. Things that do not have souls cannot anchor people who do have souls. Things cannot do that. You may love your car, but your car will not help you when you're really discouraged. You might be excited about your leather heated seats, your GPS, and your plethora of cup holders, but it will not sustain you when times are tough. Not even if you have a Kia soul. I just want to point this out. The Crossmans are so committed to this sermon series that they went out this week and bought their family a Kia soul. You ask about commitment, they are all in. But you will not find an anchor in your Kia soul. Things can't anchor us. Your house does not have a soul. Your job does not have a soul. Your social prominence and position do not have a soul. These things do not have the ability within themselves to aid our mind, our will, our emotions. Some of you say, well, my man, that's my anchor. He's strong, he's brave, he's courageous, he's secure. That's my anchor. Some of you say, it's my girl. Don't say that's right, because it's not right, Laura. Just wait. Some of you say, it's my girl. She's beautiful and courageous, and there's nothing we can't do together. Some of you say, it's my parents. The parents are my anchor. Some of you say, it's my kids or my grandkids or some other distant relative. Some of you say, my anchor is my best friend. We've been BFFs forever. We have been through hell and high water, and there ain't nothing going to tear us apart. So as long as I have him or her in my life, then I'm good to go with whatever happens in my life. Yes, people have souls, and I do believe that is a good step in the right direction, that we don't want to tether our anchors to a security, to our 401k or the property we bought on our lake. But I'm also here to tell you that another person will not complete you. So many people walk into marriage thinking this person, this wife, this husband is going to complete me. And they listen to the very non-theological, probably Scientologist method belief that says, you complete me. When they're talking about their spouse, and I want you to know that's garbage. Your spouse will never complete you. That's not what they were designed for. And if you put those expectations on them to be an anchor for your soul, you're going to end up as a disaster. We can't save each other. Do you know that every one of us in this place has a broken soul that is fragile and fragmented? And so why in the world would we ever depend on someone else who has a broken soul to fix our soul? We can't save each other. Things can't save us. So where do we turn? Some of us are like, well, Zach, I know I've got a broken soul, but I'll just turn in again. I'll just focus on my own strengths and my own gifts, and I'll just do whatever comes my way. Some of you have bought the lie that if you try harder, everything will be okay. But I'm here to tell you, there will be something that will come in your life that, man, you will not have the strength to keep paddling. You will not have the strength to keep paddling. Your gifts and your talents can only take you so far, which leads me to this conclusion. If you take away nothing else from today, take this away. frosted. No, never mind. This conclusion. Jesus is the soul anchor equipped to be our soul anchor. Right? Some of you are good. You're clapping right now because you know that's good. Some of you forgot what it's like when I'm up here. Right? I like when I bring truth, especially with wordplay. Do you see wordplay in there? Like, I don't need it because I preach to an audience of one, but I like it. And so I like it when you clap when it's brilliant. I like it when you say amen when it's good, when it's biblical. I like it when, Ricky, you say hello to wake the rest of the congregation up. Can you just say it now, please? I don't need it, but I'd like it. Hello to you. Like, I don't need it, but I like it when you talk back. Not in a rude way, but in a positive way. It's encouraging to know that this stuff actually brings life and there's truth to it. Amen? So let me say this again. Let me say this again. Take it off the screen for a second. Okay, let me tell you the main point today. Jesus is the soul anchor. Put it on. Soul anchor equipped to be the anchor for our soul. Amen. Amen. I don't need that, but it does feel good. It does feel good. I know it's out of total pity and guilt right now, and I'm okay with that. We need somebody who has a soul to fix us. We need a superhero, and his name is Jesus. Hebrews 6 says it this way about Jesus. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls that is firm and secure. And so what I want to talk about this morning in the next 15 minutes is I want to tell you three reasons why Jesus is the soul anchor equipped to be the anchor for your soul. Number one, Jesus, our soul anchor, gives our soul strength. Some of you, if you were to leave now, you might be thinking, okay, so I get the message, Zach. You're saying, what does my soul hold on to? So I need to hold on to Jesus. I need to remain strong in him. I need to tighten my grip around Jesus. And I'll say, if that's what you walk away with, that's a depressing message. Because I'm here to tell you that there are times when you are not strong enough and your grip is not strong enough to hold on to the very almighty, big, strong God that we serve. Let me say it this way. I remember on sabbatical, there was a Sunday afternoon that we went to an indoor trampoline park, right? You've been to one of these, some of you? And I wasn't planning on jumping, but I kind of got caught up in it, bought the socks and started jumping with my kids. And we went in and played dodgeball, and it was me and my two boys and then my four-year-old nephew. And we like totally dominated this 10-year-old team on the other side. I felt really good about myself. And we played again, and I accidentally like chucked a ball right at the kid's face, and I got reprimanded by the 16-year-old worker. And so we had to explore other areas, and then we went to go dunk some basketballs, and that was fun. And then I saw it out of the corner of my eyes, like, oh, my kids love Ninja Warrior. And I saw like these four little courses that were like Ninja Warrior type courses, and I was like, let's go over there. And they had four tracks, and they started from easiest and went all the way to hardest. I'm like, I'm gonna show these boys what their dad can do. And so I remember getting on the first course, and I went all the way through. It was difficult, but I got through it. I went through the second course, and now I'm on the third course, and I'm swinging on swings and balancing, which is hard for me to balance, but I did it. I was proud of myself. I got halfway to the platform, and then there's these two blue rectangles that are very kind of difficult to grip, and they kind of swing a little bit as you're on them, so they're not stable. And so I remember jumping, and I remember seeing this on Ninja Warrior, like, it can't be that hard. And so I jumped onto the first one, two hands, I gripped it, I kind of shimmied my way across, and then as I go to the second, I have one hand out, and I didn't fully commit, and I just fell right into the pit. My kids were not proud of me, and it was disappointing, but I thought, you know what? That's okay. What I need to do this time, I just got to commit to it. Two hands on this thing. So I'm going to get it. And so same thing happened. I somehow made it through the first half, was on the podium, getting ready, taking a few extra breaths, taking my time, got on the first one, shimmied my way all the end, and then I jumped with two hands, and my hands just slipped right away. And I couldn't hold on. I didn't have the grip to hold on. So I was like, okay, I know what to do. And I took about an hour off to regain all of my strength at that point. And then I huddled my kids around and my nephew that I don't get to see very much. And I said, okay, I want to show you what persistence and perseverance looks like. As your dad and as your uncle, I want to be a role model for you. We will not give up when times are tough. We will continue to pursue whatever comes our way. So you're going to see me go through all the way here, and you're going to root me on as I go, because I don't need it, but I like it. I don't need your encouragement, but I like it. I've never heard that before. Anyway, so I get them all gathered. They're chanting my name. Zach. They didn't really, but in my head I heard that. And And I make it halfway through and I get to the blue rectangles again and I go up and I'm feeling really good. I'm shimmying all the way to the end of the first rectangle, probably about 3 feet long, feeling really good. And I'm like, okay, this is the moment, feeling really strong. Felt like I had a great jump and I got my hands on the blue rectangle. And what happened? You have no faith in me. But you're right. I fell right into the pit and I stormed out. Let's get out of here, kids. Forget what I said. Sometimes life's just too hard. Which is true. Which is totally true. Is sometimes there are things that come your way that you think you're strong, but you are not equipped to handle what it is that's in front of you. There are sometimes when I don't have the grip strength that I need to hold on. The problem is our grip will never be strong enough to hold on to God. And that's why I'm grateful that even when I fall, the prophet Isaiah says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. God can rescue us from whatever we got ourselves into and save us because he is strong, not me. So my confidence and my faith is not in my grip power and my strength, but rather in the grip of God. And Jesus himself says in John 10:28 that I'll give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I want you to know today that God has a good grip and that when I can't hold on, God holds on to me. I want you to know when it comes to your relationship with God, the question is not what does my soul hold on to, but rather who is holding on to me. And I want you to know that God is holding on to you and God is strong. God, go with me, is the ultimate ninja warrior. Right? I couldn't make it through a third course in a kid's place. Jesus went up against death itself. Descended into hell, was buried in a tomb, was crucified. He was done, and yet he came out of that alive and victorious. That's how strong our God is. Nobody has ever completed that course and nobody ever will. Again, nobody's needed to because God has done it for you. You as an anchor are not anchored by your own strength, but by the strength of God. Number two, Jesus, our soul anchor, gives our soul stability. Stability, especially right when it's rough, when those times do come. Jesus says, he doesn't say, hey, I promise you, if you follow me, everything will go well for you. Jesus says, hey, in this world, expect trouble, but have no fear, for I have overcome them. And so Jesus says that it's possible for us to be stable even in the midst of storm. Why is it that so many faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus freak out about everything? Right? Why are we the ones that are freaking out? We should be good. Like, we should be good because we know that everything is good with God. He keeps us stable. Why is it that in every political season, it's the Christians that are freaking out? Oh my gosh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No, it's not. God is in control no matter who is in control in this world. God is ultimately in control. I want you to know that it may feel like there's a lot of wind coming at you and you may see the waves crashing over the boat, but it doesn't mean that you have to freak out in the midst of the storm. In fact, you can remain calm and stable all the way through. God can give you a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of the storm so that when the storms hit, when tragedies come, when everybody else is freaking out, you can stand and be stable. Why? And they'll ask you, why are you so stable? Because I know Jesus. And he's the anchor for my soul. And so he can keep me stable no matter what you see. Because here's the great thing about anchors. Do you want to know where they do their best work? Down low. Where you can't always see what they're doing. As it plunges into the ocean floor and wedges itself into the ocean floor or perhaps on a rock. That's where the anchor does its best work. And that's what God sent me to tell you today, is that you may not see God at work right now in the storms and troubles that you're going through. It may feel like everything is crashing in around you, but trust that underneath the surface, I'm working. I'm working. I haven't left you, and you can remain calm and be a peace and a stability for others in this world as they're freaking out. You don't need to freak out. Why? Because you know the end. And you know that in the end, all that call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And so this world can bring everything it has against me, and I can still be stable because my God is at work, even in areas I can't understand and see. I want you to know that God is already an anchor in Apopka.
Yeah. That's right.
I want you to know that we don't have to freak out.
Right.
We don't have to worry, because God is already paving the way for a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers that'll lift up the name of Jesus in that area.
Yeah.
Jesus, our soul anchor, gives our soul strength, gives our soul stability, gives our soul security. That's ultimately what we want, right? We just want to be secure. So many of us work so hard in this world so we can be financially secure. We work on our relationships so we can be relationally secure. We check in with everybody to make sure we're okay. Everything's good, good. Can't have anybody mad at me. We want to make sure we're secure. Everything's good. But your greatest security will not come from anything in this world. It'll come from God and God alone. And Jesus, as I said earlier, went to the cross to secure your salvation. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, what he was saying is, it's all taken care of. It's secure. It's all good. And so don't worry, because I've got things under control. And as I was talking a little bit earlier, I couldn't help but rethink of that drive we took from St. Louis to Florida 8 years ago as we drove again from St. Louis to Florida. It was the first time we've done that drive since then. And again, it was me and Allison and a 2-year-old Nathan. And as I'm driving back 8 years later, I'm seeing God, oh my goodness, you're good to me. And you are good to us. Because I remember driving 8 years ago thinking, God, how are we going to do this? I need you, God. I've never done anything as scary in my life. I need you, God, because it can't be me. It can't be my strength. I can't even get through course 3 at Ninja Warrior at a kid's place. I got to have the strength from God above and God alone. And what God showed me is, Zach, every move of faith that you and your church have made, I want you to know you can walk securely and confidently, because I am behind you. I am with you. This whole deal of getting the Apopka High School in a matter of hours was from God and God alone. He deserves the glory. He's incredible. He's securing everything for us. And so I know it's easy for us to think about, well, what's going to happen and who's going to lead this position and where are we going to find people and how are we going to do this and what ways are we going to do this? I understand the questions are good, but I came to be a calming voice to you today to tell you God's got this. He has secure hands that'll never let you go. And so I don't know where you're at today, but I want to ask you again, what's the anchor for your soul? The question is not, what am I holding on to, but rather, who's holding on to me? And God is holding on to you, and God is strong. And God has a good grip. Jesus, as your soul anchor, is the only one equipped to anchor your soul. And I hope and pray that if you today need strength or stability or security, that you would find it in God and God alone. Because He wants to offer it to you today. His promise is not for all those who come and have it all together. His promise is for all the broken, all the sinners, for you, for me. And He gives us exactly what we need at exactly the right time. And even today, God gives us this incredible gift of Holy Communion. This is a meal that is meant for us to partake in as the family of believers. It's a meal for all those that have failed, fallen short of God and His grace, but yet believe in His strength and security. This is a meal that we remember what Jesus has done, and when we remember, we can celebrate because it is finished. For on the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and as He took the bread, He gave thanks and gave it to each one of His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you." In the same way also, Jesus took this cup after supper and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." So that when we take Christ's body and Christ's blood, it is very real, really the body and blood of Jesus that is meant to do powerful things in you. It forgives you of your sins. It gives you the security of your salvation. It brings us together as a family. And we remember all that Jesus has done. And so we're going to take communion. And so our ushers can come on forward as the plates get passed around. Please make sure to take two cups. They're double stacked. The wine or the grape juice is on top and the bread is below. And just hold on to that cup. And in just a moment, as a family, we will commune together. So let's stay seated until we receive all of this. And then we will worship God and receive communion together.